Recently, the elders have discussed returning to something that has fallen off in recent years, and that is the matter of pastoral oversight meetings. It's something that used to be regularly practiced in this place, but for various reasons has not been in recent years. Pastoral oversight meetings, you could call it pastoral visitation, oversight visitation, you can refer to it in many different ways. And this year, the elders hope to resume their regular pastoral oversight meetings with the members of the church. I'm sure that many of you have a fairly clear idea of what this is, what these pastoral oversight meetings involve. If you were here a number of years ago, up until about 3 or 4 years ago, we used to have meetings with every member of the church at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. And others of you may not really have a very clear idea of what oversight meetings involve. And so we're going to take this class this morning to look into some of the things that the Bible has to say about pastoral oversight meetings. There are five things that we're going to attempt to consider this morning in connection with our topic. First of all, I want to give you a definition of pastoral oversight meetings. Definition of oversight visitation. Oversight visitation is a pastor-initiated meeting with a church member for the specific purpose of spiritual examination and care. It's a meeting initiated by the pastors with church members for the specific purpose of administering pastoral care to them. And this is just one aspect of the overall spiritual nurture and care of pastors for church members. There are many: prayer, the ministry of the word, personal discipleship, counseling, and other things. This is just one aspect of the overall pastoral oversight of pastors for the people in their churches. Now, to be very precise about what this is, an oversight meeting is not a casual social visit of a pastor with a church member. It's not a pastor coming to your home for dessert and coffee. Now, if you want to fix dessert, that's fine. We're not going to say you can't do that, but it's not for the purpose of just to have a little dessert and coffee and just a chit-chat about things. No, it's specifically for the purpose of exercising spiritual oversight and administering spiritual care. So we can think of an oversight meeting as like a spiritual checkup. Just like when you go to your doctor, at least I hope you go to your doctor on a fairly regular basis and get a physical examination, this is the same thing. It's a spiritual examination, a spiritual checkup. So that's a definition of oversight visitation. The second thing I wanted to briefly mention is the urgent need for oversight meetings. Why is pastoral visitation so important? And there's many ways to answer that. I'm going to answer it in this way. The church is in a serious spiritual warfare. And that warfare requires diligent activity on the part of each and every church member to employ all the biblical means and all the biblical motivations to attain the biblical ends in that warfare. Okay? So believers are in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's against the powers of darkness. It's against spiritual forces. And in this battle, in this warfare, what is at stake is souls. Human souls are at stake in the warfare. And each church member, without exception, must be diligent to prosecute the warfare. And that means that we need to use all the biblical means at our disposal and employ all the biblical motivations to attain the biblical ends in this warfare. And one of the biblical means and motivations, just one in this whole arsenal of means that we have at our disposal, is pastoral ministry and oversight. Other means include prayer. Each one of us should pray. We should read the word. We should worship. Fellowship is a means of grace to us. But one of the things in our great arsenal of means as we give ourselves to the warfare is pastoral oversight and ministry. Now, biblical motivations include the primary motivations of the glory of God. Why should we prosecute the warfare? 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all things for the glory of God. Another primary motivation would be love to God. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are primary motivations, But we don't limit ourselves just to those. We also give ourselves to use the secondary motivations as well. And secondary motivations would include the fear of hell. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. And I trust that you would agree with me that the fear of hell should not be the number one motivation for living the Christian life. It isn't. But it should be included in the motivations. We don't exclude it altogether. Another secondary motivation is long life and prosperity. Proverbs 3:16, long life is in her hand. Riches and prosperity come to those who seek wisdom. The desire for a good name, Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be desired among silver and gold. And again, that's not a primary motivation, but it is part of the motives that should be in our whole arsenal of motivations. And another one, another secondary motivation is human accountability. Human accountability, though secondary, is an important, legitimate motivation for church members to use to attain the biblical ends in the warfare. Accountability to pastors, knowing that you're going to be having an oversight meeting that's coming up, that's a valid motivation to stir you up to holiness and obedience. It should not be number one at the top, but it is part of our whole complex of motivations that we have to take up the spiritual warfare. And the point that I really want to make here is that we're really not at liberty to say, well, I'll use this means and I'll use this motivation, but these over here, because they're secondary, I won't use them. No, we need all the help we can get to get to heaven. We should use all the things at our disposal to get to heaven safely. So that's a lot more could be said about that, but that's at least in part the urgent need for oversight visitation. Now, more importantly, we come thirdly to the biblical basis for it. What's the biblical basis for pastoral oversight meetings? And we can appeal to at least three categories of passages in the Bible as we seek to demonstrate the biblical basis for oversight meetings. First of all, there are passages that give explicit warrant for oversight visitation, and there are three of these passages. The first one is Acts chapter 20. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 20 and look with me, if you will, at verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. And let's see, Amos, would you read Acts 20, 28 for us, please?
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay, thank you. So Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17 makes that clear. And then down in verse 28, he calls these elders overseers. So the idea of oversight is embedded right in the very title of the pastoral office. In addition to this, Paul charges these men to be on guard. They are to shepherd, notice they're to shepherd all the flock. So personal, individual oversight is explicitly warranted in this text. Sheep don't take care of sheep. Shepherds take care of sheep. Now, that's not absolutely true, is it? I mean, sure, sheep take care of sheep, but you understand what I mean. We could qualify it to death. And certainly shepherds, they're sheep too. They need care. But I'm just pointing out the simple basic principle, shepherds take care of sheep. And that's clear from what we see in the world is clear from what we see in Scripture. And so shepherds, under-shepherds, overseers, they are given the formal responsibility of administering spiritual oversight. That belongs to elders in the church. That's the first text. A second text is Hebrews. Sir, yes. How does it read to you? Okay, hang on, because we're going to see the word each is used in other passages as well. So you can take this text, along with others that we'll look at, and see that personal pastoral oversight is to be administered to each and every member. So that would be all the flock. All right. Hebrews 13, 17. Joseph, would you read Hebrews 13, 17, please? It's the second passage in this first category. Correct.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
Okay, so elders keep watch over the flock, and elders also will give an account to Christ for the watch they keep. And we can reason that pastors can't give a good account to Christ if they aren't keeping watch. And they can't keep watch if they're ignorant about what is going on with their people. So mutual accessibility, pastors and people, is very important. It's necessary. Church members shouldn't have to chase after their pastors. If you have a need, you should be able to contact one of your pastors, and there should be a pretty quick response from that. And by the same token, pastors shouldn't have to chase after the people of God as well. And it's in this way, as there's mutual accessibility between pastors and people, that there will be the kind of interaction that will enable a pastor to keep watch and give a good account to Christ for his care of the sheep. All right? A third passage is Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. Let's see, Michael, would you please read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16?
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, mature man, the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together,
okay, thank you. So pastors are Christ-appointed instruments for the spiritual nurture and maturation of God's people. Spiritual maturity in the Christian life is realized in part through the ministry of the local church. Not entirely through the ministry of the local church, but this passage and others that we could appeal to, the local church ought to play a fairly major role in the growth of Christians and the spiritual maturity of Christians. And one aspect, just one aspect of the church's ministry is the spiritual care of pastors for the flock. And oversight meetings, oversight visitation, is one of several means for administering that spiritual care. Okay? So we've got this first category. We're looking at the biblical basis for oversight meetings. There are passages that give explicit warrant for oversight meetings. Secondly, there are passages that describe the apostolic pattern of oversight visitation. And again, there are three of these passages. The first one is in Acts 20, and let's look at verse 20. This is what the apostles did, the apostolic practice, the apostolic pattern of oversight visitation. Look at Acts 20 and verse 20. And Paul says here, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Okay, so Paul taught publicly and literally, if you read the Greek, it says he taught according to houses. And then look at verse 31. Verse 31 of this chapter. Therefore, be on the alert, Paul's telling the elders, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one. So, and there's other texts too, Joseph, but it's clear that it's all the flock. Nobody should be left out. All right, oversight is administered to each individual member. All right, a second passage is 1 Thessalonians 2. Yes, Bob. Exactly. That's the point. They're according to houses. There was public.
Doesn't mean how churches.
Right. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. not a house church. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2. And Bob, would you please read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12. Okay, thank you. So there's three things, at least three things, we could draw from this passage we've read. The fact of their pastoral care. In verse 11, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he and Silvanus and Timothy had exhorted and comforted and testified to each one, there it is again, of the believers at Thessalonica. No one was ignored. No one was left out. Secondly, the manner of their pastoral care. According to verses 7 through 9, they were gentle, they were affectionate, they were sacrificial in their care for God's people. And then according to verse 11, they assumed the posture of spiritual fathers among God's people. So Paul and his ministerial companions shepherded the Thessalonians with love and care and concern, like something like what a parent would have for a child. And then thirdly, notice the conscious goal of their personal care, their pastoral care. Verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the goal of the whole thing. They did all that they could do to minister to the flock so that each one would walk in a way that would commend the gospel and glorify God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. You don't need to turn there, but there Paul says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. And this is the goal that pastors ought to have as they administer any aspect of pastoral oversight. They want to be helpers of the faith of the people of God. They're workers with them for their joy so that they can stand firm in their faith. And this is what pastors are really after. So the fact, the manner, and the goal of apostolic ministry should provide a biblical basis, does provide a biblical basis for oversight meetings. A third passage is 3 John. 3 John, we don't often turn to that little letter. But 3 John, look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, 3 John, verses 13 and 14, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. And he writes the same thing in 2 John, verse 12. Look back at 2 John, verse 12. I have many things to write to you. I don't want to do that with paper and ink. I hope to come to you and speak face to face. There again, so your joy might be made full. So there were some things that John was compelled to deal with his readers about, but these things were better addressed personally, better addressed face-to-face than in a letter. And in the same way now, there are some things that pastors are better able to address personally and face-to-face rather than publicly in a sermon or on the phone or in a letter or in a text or in an email or even on a Lord's Day in the midst of all the busyness and activity. That does not really provide a good setting to be able to talk about more delicate personal issues in the lives of God's people. But oversight meetings provide an appropriate setting, a more appropriate setting to do that. Okay, so those are passages. We got passages providing explicit warrant, and then we've got passages demonstrating the apostolic pattern as they administered personal care to each of the members of the flock. And now thirdly, there are passages that imply or even necessitate oversight meetings. And there are three of these types of passages. First of all, there are passages that designate pastoral objective. I've already mentioned this. But another text would be Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1. Steve, would you read verses 28 and 29 of Colossians 1, please? Okay, this is just one of many such texts. You've got a number of others there on your outline. You can look at those when you have an opportunity. But the goal, pastoral objective, the pastoral goal is to present the people of God. There's a lot in the New Testament about this, presenting the people of God in the last day. And it's interesting, many of the texts that you have in your outline speak about the presentation of God's people as the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're involved in this presentation activity on the last day. And so we can reason that a pastor's ministerial objective should not be different from God's. Pastors should labor with the objective, the goal of presenting their people to God in the last day with great joy. That's what they're laboring for. And oversight meetings is one effective way to achieve that pastoral objective. A second passage that implies or necessitates oversight meetings, passages that describe pastoral example. And you got the references there in your outline. We're not going to turn to any. Most of you are aware of many passages that talk about pastors being examples to the flock. And in order to be an example to the flock, there has to be a sufficient amount of contact between them for modeling to take place. And so oversight meetings provides a setting for biblical modeling to occur. And then a third set of passages that imply or necessitate oversight meetings are passages that indicate pastoral intimacy. There ought to be warmth and love and affection between pastors and their people. 1 Thessalonians 2, the text we read earlier about we were tender with you like a nursing mother. We exhorted you and we implored you like a father would his own children. Galatians 4:19 is another passage. Let's turn to that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And so here is there's warmth, there's intimacy expressed in Paul's expression here in Galatians 4 and verse 19. And again, there are many other references on your outline. We don't have the time to turn to all these now. But such intimacy, pastoral intimacy, requires sufficient personal contact with the members of the church. And so the shepherd-sheep imagery in the Bible also assumes some level of affection and love and intimacy between pastors and their people. So to summarize then, oversight visitation is a biblical practice that is warranted by explicit precept, it's warranted by apostolic example, it's also necessitated or implied by pastoral objective and ministry, the whole example motif in the New Testament, and by the intimacy described or implied in the relationship between a pastor and his people. So if pastors would responsibly carry out what Christ calls them to do, they must see their people more than an hour or two on Sunday. They must do more than just preach a sermon to them once or twice a week. There needs to be more than that. So that's a biblical basis. Now we come in the fourth place to the practical benefits of pastoral oversight meetings. What are some of the practical benefits of these meetings? And we can think of these benefits in terms of two broad categories, benefits to church members and then benefits to pastors themselves. And certainly there's overlap between these things. You could take the benefits to church members and turn them around in some way and make them benefits to pastors as well. So certainly there's overlap, But we can think in terms of benefits to church members. And I've got five benefits to church members. First of all, oversight meetings provide early detection of trouble and problems, such as spiritual declension, or doctrinal errors, or hypocrisy, or disaffection, or loss of assurance. There are so many issues, so many spiritual problems and difficulties that we all experience. And as the saying goes, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's usually much easier to deal with things when they're small, nip things in the bud, than to wait till the full-grown oak of a problem has grown up. It's a big oak tree, and now you're going to try to deal with it now. So this is the first thing. It provides early detection of trouble and problems. A second benefit, oversight meetings help gain the affections of God's people, and they enhance the public ministry of the Word. Oversight meetings open up a way into the hearts of God's people. Pastors are able to get into their hearts and the affections of the people of God so that the Word of God will have a better reception among them. If you have a good, positive, warm oversight meeting with a pastor on a Thursday night, that's probably going to affect the way you hear the Word on Sunday. And so this is a second benefit. A third benefit of oversight meetings, they become a means of grace to church members. These oversight meetings actually become a means of grace to church members because they provide a setting for personalized instruction and personalized correction, personalized encouragement. Let's go back to Acts 20 and verse 20. Acts 20 and verse 20. Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and according to houses, from house to house." There are many things that can be accomplished privately that simply can't be done publicly. You know, oversight meetings allow for two-way interaction between pastors and people. And oversight meetings also can bring the pulpit ministry directly to bear upon the individual lives of God's people, personally upon church members. Certainly we believe in the centrality and primacy of preaching. We hold to that. But at the same time, we recognize that pastoral oversight isn't done when the sermon is. It doesn't end there. And so oversight meetings become a means of grace to church members. A fourth benefit, pastoral oversight meetings help church members to fulfill the requirement of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Let's see. Todd, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, please?
"We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you."
Is that the ESV?
Yes.
Okay. The ESV says respect those. The NAS says appreciate those. The Greek word is actually know, that you would know those. And notice how pastors are described. The technical term for pastors, elders, is never used here, but their function is described. They diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And the people of God are to know them. And that implies affection as well as just knowledge of facts. It implies love and a knowledge of them. It's difficult to know your pastor if the only time you ever see him is on the Lord's Day. The way I think of it is our lives are like a pie, and the Lord's Day is just one thin slice. And I trust you would agree with me that there's a lot going on in our lives. It's a big pie with a lot of pieces in it. And what we see of each other on Sunday is only a very thin little piece of the whole. And then the fifth benefit that comes to church members, oversight meetings provide a basis for intelligent prayer. Oversight meetings help pastors better to know how to pray for their people. They become aware of situations. They become aware of needs in the lives of God's people. Let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And Paul says to the believers in the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then there's a wonderful prayer following that. So Paul and his ministerial companions heard about the Colossian believers, and then they prayed. And that's what happens in an oversight meeting. We hear of things, pastors become aware of things, they're better able to pray for God's people. So those are five benefits that come to God's people, benefits of oversight meetings. Next, there's benefits to pastors, and I've got seven of these. And again, there's overlap between these things. The first benefit to pastors, oversight meetings encourage a pastor. Hopefully they encourage God's people too, but they encourage a pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. Look at this text. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, "Now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." And the New American Standard inserts the word "really live." What does he mean, "now we live if you stand firm in the Lord"? Were they dead? And then now they're standing firm, and so now they're alive? It's a metaphor. It's an expression that's designed to express the idea of a pastor's great joy. Now we really live. Now we rejoice. Now we are blessed and happy. Paul will greatly rejoice when he learns of the spiritual health of God's people. And pastors rejoice when they can see how God's people are standing firm. And they hear, 3 John 4, they hear their spiritual children are walking in the truth. This gives them great joy and delight. So oversight meetings provide an opportunity for pastors and church members to express appreciation to one another and encourage one another. A second benefit to pastors, oversight meetings enable a pastor to intelligently administer spiritual care. You know, without knowledge of God's people, you're kind of shooting in the dark at times, and you figure if I shoot enough bullets, I'm going to hit a target somewhere. It's really so much more helpful to have knowledge of specific things so you can administer specific pastoral care. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Let's turn to that passage and look at that. Rich, would you read Proverbs 27 and verse 23, please? Proverbs 27, verse 23. Okay, know the condition of your flocks. Pay attention, look well to your herds. And certainly that general statement has a wide application to many things. It applies to shepherds, right? It can apply to farmers and shepherds. It can apply to heads of households, fathers, husbands. It applies to pastors as well. Know the condition of your flock. And oversight meetings help a pastor to do this, to minister pastoral oversight according to knowledge. And again, that's obviously a benefit not just to a pastor, but it's a benefit to God's people. A third benefit, oversight meetings enable a pastor to gain a better awareness of areas of need to preach on. You have an oversight meeting, and then maybe you have three oversight meetings, and you're hearing the same thing in all of them. Oh, there seems to be a need for instruction on prayer, for example. So I think I'm going to start a short series or preach a couple of sermons on prayer. And this helps a pastor to know what to preach on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see this sort of thing happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, "I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." So he hears about this from one of the families in the church at Corinth. What does he do? He writes a letter about it. He addresses it in a letter. And pastors do the very same thing when they hear about a need. This is a more negative concern. It might be something more positive. But in any case, instruction, public instruction can be customized. It can be tailored as a pastor learns about needs among the people of God through oversight meetings. A fourth benefit to pastors. Oversight meetings enable a pastor to be free from the blood of others. This is a very sobering consideration it's a very important consideration. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from me, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is a very sobering consideration. Paul, in Acts 20 and verse 26, that same chapter where he's addressing the Ephesian elders, in verse 26 he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. This is very important for a pastor to be able to say, I don't have anybody's blood on my hands. I've done what I could to warn and to exhort and to encourage, and there's no blood on my hands. God is not going to be able to say to me in the last day that I wasn't faithful to this one or to that one, and their blood is on my hands. A fifth benefit that comes to pastors. Oversight meetings enable the sheep to be a prod to the shepherd for him to pursue greater holiness. It works both ways. I mean, you go to an oversight meeting, and you're expecting to minister to the people of God and be a prod to them, but many times the opposite takes place. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He wants to come to the church at Rome. He wants to visit them. For a long time he's wanted to come to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. And then in verse 12, he almost corrects himself. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And that's how it works. Sometimes you hear it said that pastors ought to be head and shoulders above the people in their church in terms of holiness and experience. That's true sometimes. That's a nice ideal to strive for. But many times there are sheep in a church who themselves are head and shoulders above the pastors in their experience, their godliness, their growth in grace. And that's fine. It's the way it should be. There should be a variety in the body of Christ. So oversight meetings help the sheep to actually be a prod to pastors themselves that they might pursue greater holiness and obedience to God. And that's happened to me. Many times I've gone to oversight meetings and I'm expecting, well, I'm going to do this or do that thing, and I come away really encouraged and ministered to. A sixth benefit that comes to pastors. Oversight meetings enable a pastor to have an answer for those who reproach him. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 11. It's a wonderful text in the Proverbs, Proverbs 27 and verse 11. Tony, would you please read Proverbs 27, verse 11 for us, please?
Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches.
Okay. Now, this text is referring to a parent and a parent's confidence because of the good testimony of his son. Here's a father, and apparently he's got some enemies, and they're saying things about him. They're slandering him. And so he exhorts his son. He says, my son, I want you to be wise. You'll make my heart glad if you're wise so that I can have an answer for those that reproach me. Is that the highest motivation a son should have to be a wise man? Well, so that nobody will be able to justly accuse my dad of saying of things. That's not the highest motivation. But it's right there in the Bible. It's a secondary motivation. And it applies not only to fathers and parents, but it applies to pastors. There's many different areas you can apply this principle to. And many times, under-shepherds, pastors in the church become targets of criticism and slander. And the good testimony of their people provides a pastor with great comfort and great confidence in the face of that evil speaking. Let people say what they will about me or about another pastor in the church. Let them say what they will. Let them drag our names through the mud. Who cares? Just look at our people. Our people are godly people. And you can't argue with that. There's the proof of the pudding right there in the people of God. And that fruit, that spiritual fruit in the lives of God's people has carried many a gospel minister through many a painful trial. And it's an encouragement to a pastor because it shows that God has owned his ministry. God has validated his ministry. So let people say what they will. God has owned my ministry, and you can't deny that. So that's a sixth encouragement to benefit to pastors. And then a seventh one that I have here, oversight meetings provide a pastor with a basis for intelligent prayer. And again, there's overlap. This is the same thing that I said with regard to benefits to church members. Oversight meetings help the people of God to know how to pray for their pastors, but the other way around as well, pastors to pray for their people, but also oversight meetings help church members to know how to pray for their pastors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. And this is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. And we would say, your elders would say, pray for us. We're very much conscious of our need of your prayers and our weakness before God. We can pray, but join us in praying that God will help us. So oversight meetings are a means by which a pastor secures the prayers of God's people for him. Now, with all these benefits for pastors and church members, who wouldn't want to have oversight meetings? What good reason? You know, we've looked at the biblical basis, but now we've looked at benefits and blessings that come from these oversight meetings. Who would not want these kinds of pastoral oversight meetings? So not only do oversight meetings have a basis in the Word of God, but they have many obvious benefits to them. So I've given you a definition of oversight meetings, the need for them, urgent need for them, scriptural basis, and several benefits that accrue from them. Now we come fifthly and finally to a suggested format for pastoral oversight meetings. And this is only a suggested format. You can't go to Scripture and say, this is how you conduct an oversight meeting. This is the way it must be done each and every time. But this is just a suggested way of conducting an oversight meeting. There are many ways. And over the years, sometimes I've just scrapped this format altogether if I know that there are particular needs or issues that a family is facing. And I'll just go there with the intent of talking about that one or the two issues that evening. We don't cover all this. But in terms of general areas of concern and the general way of conducting one suggested way to conduct an oversight meeting. You've got three general areas there, and it makes sense: personal, family, and church. So you look at each individual member personally. Are you a converted person? Are you looking to Christ and Christ alone as a basis of your acceptance with God? What is the ground of your hope and your acceptance with God? Is it Christ alone, or is it something else? And then there's assurance of salvation. Do you have weak assurance of salvation, or do you have a strong assurance? Do you have a well-grounded, that's really the question, do you have a well-grounded assurance of salvation? Are you growing in grace? Are you making progress in the faith? What is your devotional life like? Are you praying? What's your prayer life like? Are you reading your Bible? Are you putting sin to death? Are you repenting of your sins? Do you see, as you look at your life, are you growing in grace? Are you becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Do you love the brethren? How are your relationships with others? Are you demonstrating that love in practical ways? There's all kinds of personal issues that can be dealt with in an oversight meeting. And then there's family. There's domestic concerns. How is the marriage? If you're dealing with a married couple, what's the husband-wife relationship like? Are husbands and wives, are they fulfilling their biblical roles? Are the husbands loving their wives and leading them in a loving way? Are wives respectfully submitting to their husbands? How's their communication? Are there any issues that keep coming up, and you're like the little hamster on the treadmill, and you just keep going round and round and round. You're not making progress. You're not communicating very well. Your communication is like this. You keep missing each other. Prayer, are you praying together as a husband and wife? Are you expressing forgiveness to each other? Are there any chronic areas of neglect in the marriage or repeated failures in the marriage? Family worship. You can talk about family worship. Are you singing together, reading the Bible together, praying together? Parent-child relationship. How's the parenting going? Finances. We can talk about that. In-laws. We can talk about in-laws. There's all kinds of things to talk about with regard to family concerns. And if you're dealing with singles, talk to the dear singles. Are you content with the single state? How are you doing with being a single? If you want to be married, what are you doing to not be single anymore? How are you dealing with that whole thing? Are you content? What is your work situation like? Are your needs being met as a single member in the church? And then finally, there are church concerns. Is your commitment to membership responsibilities, are you continuing in that? Do you see any areas where that commitment is lagging behind or where you would like to improve or you think you should improve? Are you profiting from the public ministry? How is the preaching going down and the teaching going down with you in these days? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? Do you have your place in the congregation? Have you assimilated well into the local church? And there are many other concerns that we could talk about. But those are the three basic concerns. So when your pastors come and we have an oversight meeting with you, you can expect that something generally, this is the format that we're going to be using. We're going to talk about you personally as a church member. We'll talk about your family life. We'll talk about how you are in the church, generally speaking. All right, so that's what I had to bring to you today. We got 5 minutes. I had a brief thing to say at the end here, but does anyone have any questions or comments about any of this? Bob? Yeah.
Pastor oversight doesn't pertain just to the flock. It also pertains to the elders that are under each other.
Yes. Yes. And another advantage of plurality and parity is that you have a choice now, and you will connect better with some pastors than you do with others. It's really artificial to say, well, I should connect equally among all the pastors. That's not going to happen in the real world. And how wonderful to not just have one to choose, right? You have a lone elder, and it's him or nobody. No, I've got a choice. We got a choice of three now. Anybody else? Any questions or comments? Well, what I wanted to say in closing is I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to make these meetings a priority. Bump them up on your list of priorities. And there's two tangible ways that you can make these meetings a priority. One is try not to make it difficult to schedule these meetings. You know, if a pastor is making an effort to have a meeting with you, hopefully you can schedule it sooner than 8 months or 4 months. And he's got to call you three times and text you three times or four times. You know, try to be accessible. Make it easy. Don't make it difficult to schedule these meetings. And then a second thing, a way that you can bump this up on your list of priorities, when they are scheduled, be reluctant to cancel them and reschedule them. Because everybody knows, as emergencies come up, things happen, our schedules change around. So I'm not saying, thou shalt not ever cancel an over. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you have one, try to keep it. Make every effort to keep it. If you have to cancel, okay. If you find yourself canceling a second time, you know, heed the exhortation. Make an effort to keep that meeting. Because what happens is, if it's difficult for a man to schedule meetings, that's a discouragement to him. And also, if he has a meeting and then it's canceled one, two, and even three times, that can be a problem as well. So suffer the word of exhortation. Any other questions? We have 2 minutes. Any other questions or concerns about this whole matter? Bob?
For those who've never been to a pastor oversight meeting, I just want to say how helpful they have been to me in my walk with Christ. They've been very, very helpful.
Yeah. So. Thanks, brothers. There's a testimonial.
There you go.
Could add a testimonial to all everything else that's been said. There's one testimony.
Bob endorses it.
All right. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help in these things. Our Father, we bow before you this morning. We're so thankful that you have been pleased to ordain the institution of the church and that it is your will that there should be pastors in the church. And you've ordained the pastoral ministry for the spiritual help of the people of God. Father, we're thankful that we can worship you, that as the church we can carry on your worship and carry on the work of your kingdom. But Lord, we also recognize that you've ordained the church for our spiritual good. And Father, as we give ourselves in the days ahead to pastoral oversight meetings, we would ask, Lord, that you would please bless these efforts and use these efforts for the spiritual good of every one of your people in this place. And Father, might this be a means of grace to each and every one of us under your blessing. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.